Okay, we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. You've noted in the last several weeks, people have before time said the Bible is old and out of date, but we've heard in the last several weeks just how, you know, in tune it is to the things that go on in our world, and this chapter is certainly on the cutting edge of what is happening in our country right now and in the world. First Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let's pray. Lord, bless, I pray, your word to us. Lord, it is not enough for us to be just knowledgeable of the Scriptures. May we also, Lord, more so, be those who practice it as we should. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you can see from the text that leaven is a central theme of these verses. Leaven is a cooking ingredient. And there's probably no one in this room, including the three young ones back there, who know less about leaven and cooking than I do. And yet here it is, leaven. What does it mean? Well, all my life I've heard that leaven means sin. That when the Bible uses leaven, it means sin. But that's not so, because in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. So leaven is not sin, although in some places it is. But leaven is, I know, something that makes dough rise. Most of us like bread that has a little bit of air in it. It's puffed up. It's not the just flat bread that you eat. It's been made to rise. When I was a child, I was told from time to time I couldn't march through the kitchen without going very gingerly, because there was a cake in the oven and it would fall. And I guess it has something to do with this. So leaven makes things rise, makes bread rise. But I wouldn't know leaven if it marched up and introduced itself to me. I do not know. I understand you can go to the store and get these things, but... Well, really, the only way I can make bread rise is to put it on the top shelf or something. So it's not something that we know about, that I know about, naturally in the cooking world. But the figure of leaven is given to the church to teach us something that we do need to know and understand. And the Corinthian church, if you consider what is being said here, by what Paul is saying, the Corinthian church was on the path to being leavened. The warnings here in this passage is that the Corinthians are in danger of being leavened, and that is a bad thing. And if they heed what Paul is saying, they can stay the effect of leaven. They can stop the process. They can halt what's going on. If they will. And if they do not, they will be defeated. So this is not just about cooking. Whether bread rises or falls or whatever it does, or what we have for lunch or any of those things. This is about something in this church that if they will not act upon, they will be defeated. And defeat usually starts very small in our lives and in churches. Churches that are defeated with a small step. I'm not talking about some kind of decision made about what layout in the church is to be or anything like that, some little thing. But I mean regarding morality, regarding the scriptures, regarding the direction of our lives and our worship and whatever. Many times, it's just a little thing. We've decided to entertain people instead of preach the word. That's a pretty big thing, but it's a small step to it. When church members decide they don't really need to be at church, they can just kind of, you know, come every once in a while. That's a small step that ends up being a big thing. And so this is important. And we can identify what this leaven is referring to by the context. What is this leaven? Well, remember, it was a few weeks ago because we've gone through Christmas now, a few sermons there. But remember that the problem in Corinth was that there was in the church sexual immorality, open sexual immorality of a kind, a form of incest, that even the pagans consider to be shameful. And when the pagans are rebuking the church, we're really, really, really way off. And so the Corinthian society, very pagan and immoral, did not do or approve of what the Corinthian church approved of. And we are told that they had no problem with it, because it says in verse 2 that they were puffed up about it. This sin, which is described in verse 1, that a man has his father's wife, that this sin is a source of pride, probably because of their carnality, because the Corinthians were proud about sin. But for reasons possibly that they were thinking they were exalting grace, you know, shall we sin that grace may abound, or that they were being inclusive and non-judgmental, or they were more loving and accepting by approving of this behavior, or they were progressive, or they were philosophical Gnostics, stylish in the modern philosophies of the time, whatever the reason. They believed that a man who was with his father's wife was a-okay with them. And so this prompts this section. They should have mourned, Paul said, instead of being proud. They should have felt bad about it. They should have been low over it, but they were puffed up about it. It's kind of the way this country is right now. This country is increasingly proud about our sin. Whether it's called diversity or accepting other people or loving everybody unconditionally, whatever it is, our country is increasingly proud of the levels of sin we reach every year that are new. We go lower and lower, farther and farther, all the time. And so this country is increasingly more sinful and proud of it. And so Paul directs them to deal with this thing severely. Verse 2, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, Paul says, you got to throw this guy out of the church. And in verse 3, Paul said, I don't even need to be there to tell you what to do. This is not something that requires me to sit down and analyze it. He says, for indeed I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. Paul has not heard from all these supposed Christians today who say that we are never to judge. Paul said he's already judged this thing. And he said, you know, when you come together officially in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 4, together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul said that, A&E immediately cut off his reality show. Because you see, that is what is considered hateful in our country now. That if you say what the Bible says, you are being hateful. But notice that Paul says here, it is by the authority of the Apostle Paul, which was given to him by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that this thing is to be done. Don't talk to CNN about it. Don't ask CNN what to do. Don't ask MSNBC what to do about it. They do not know what to do about it. It's in the authority of the Lord Jesus that this person be kicked out of the church. Why? Now, the enemies of the gospel say it's because we're homophobic. Or in this case, sexual immorality phobic. Incestophobic. But the reason that Paul says this should be done is so that this man does not live in sin, which makes him think that he's okay because the church says he's okay, and then he faces Jesus Christ and finds out that it was not okay. And he's not dealt with his soul about it. And this man's either saved or lost. Saved people can sin. He's either saved or lost. But if you go on and talk to him and treat him as though he's a brother in Christ, in this sin, we're doing him a disservice. Because Paul says in verse 5 that the delivering him over to Satan, that is, treating him like an unbeliever, giving him into the kingdom of darkness, treating him like he is in the kingdom of darkness, is to destroy the flesh and save his spirit in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is being done to help this man. Not saying anything about it and letting it go on, this open sin, is hating this person. It's exactly the opposite the way the world sees it today. This man, later on, we'll see, we think in the second book of Corinthians we have in our Bibles, heard that, but that's another deal. Whereas if he's not challenged by it or he acts like there's nothing wrong with it, he goes on and goes right into whatever eternal condition his soul is actually in without any challenge from the church. And that's the church is to do the loving and righteous thing and kick this guy out of the church. So this passage builds on that exhortation that the church act. Verse 2, verses sexual immorality in Corinth. The third, fourth, and fifth verse, Paul's judgment on this matter. Now we look at three verses about the urgency of the act for the action. This is not something that can go on. Because Paul begins in verse 6 regarding this thing of leaven. That this influence is starting to spread. And there is danger there where the church is acting like there's no danger. Now before the flood, Noah's ark was built. There's 120 years there of preaching, challenging, telling people about God's judgment. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. He had a lot of time to preach. And, you know, it was like it had never rained, and he's saying God's judgment is coming. There's a rain coming. I'm building an ark. And not one person saw any danger outside of Noah's family. If it wasn't for Noah, I don't think some of them would have gotten on. And so Noah preached, and everyone said, there is no danger in this. That's flood. There's no floods. And so they just went on about their business, and he had nobody in the ark with him except his family. Nobody listened to him. It wasn't his preaching. It was the people. And so they didn't see danger, and neither does Corinth. They don't see danger here. And so Paul begins in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Now, glorying is not good here for a couple of reasons, at least. One is they're glorying in unrighteousness. The world is saying, oh, it's so great now we have the ability, a woman has an ability to get an abortion anytime she wants to, at any stage in the pregnancy, even when after the baby's been born, it's gotten to that. And there are people who boast about that. It's, oh, how far we've come for women. That's not anything to boast about. That's something to mourn. There's the government's boasting how many people are on welfare. That's not something to boast about. That means something's not right. And so the first problem with their boasting is that they don't have anything to boast about. They're glorying in an unrighteousness. Oh, you should come to our church. We got a guy in our church who is committing incest with his father's wife. You got to come to our church. What is that? But the second reason is it's because their boasting is part of their blindness. We boast about things we're ignorant of in this case. Blindness is a base characteristic of the lost. They don't see their sin. They don't see their danger. They don't see the destruction. And Proverbs says that we have an inclination to self-destruction as a fool, a lost person. And that we have no natural alarm over sin. That's why the law is given to expose our sin. We would never see it. And the world doesn't want to see it. It's why they get mad about this Phil Robertson thing and all the things that have happened of late. They don't want to hear about their sin. They just want to continue on in their sin. And so he says, your glorying is not good because it means you're not going to do anything about this. You're happy with it. My car right now is at every moment likely that it might not start. So if any of you want to hang around a little bit, make sure I get out of the parking lot today, I'm good with that. I'm not proud of that. None of you ever say, you know, I got a car, you can't hardly even start the thing. I just love it. Because we don't. I have Tony to see soon about it. But they were proud and boasting about what was destroying them. And the second thing he says in that verse 6 is, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's where we get to the leaven thing. The Corinthian pride was as though there is no harm in what this man is doing openly. It seems like he's the only one doing something like this. This is the thing that's pointed out. Now, they had other things that were going on. We already looked at four chapters of that. But this man was doing this thing that was unique. And so there needed to be something done. And they didn't think anything needed to be done because of their pride and carnality. This is not about sin, by the way. We all sin. There's no command here to get rid of all the sinners in the church. We'd all be gone. This is an open sin of an explicit nature that has to be dealt with in a public way, in church discipline. Sinners always minimize the harm of sin. They don't think anything about it, but Paul says this sin is like leaven. This sin is, the nature of leaven is, and this is what I think the core meaning of leaven is that it influences things around it. Leaven goes through the whole lump, he says. You put leaven in dough and it gets in through the whole thing. It's a symbol of influence. Maybe good influence or bad influence. In Matthew 13, there's the thing about the kingdom of heaven, it's a good influence. Here, it's a bad influence. So he says the little leaven leavens the whole lump, means it gets through the whole thing, so that if you let this in the church and do not stop it, the whole church will become immoral. And they already were on that way because of what we've read in the first four chapters, in their personal relationships, in their lack of love. But you see, it's going to get worse. They're going to be bombarded by immorality if they don't deal with it here. Now, we know, those of us who are old enough, we remember when Elvis and the Beatles were the most outlandish things. I mean, it was just the biggest immorality that we could have. The Beatles' hair was long. And Elvis, the pelvis, shaking his, hips around. Oh. These guys, the Beatles and Elvis, they're like kindergartners today. Because people can go on national television shows and do all kind of twisting and thrusting and using lyrics that are immoral, and it's not even it's applause. They win awards for it. So that's, and it's the same with the movies. You know, when we were kids, when I was a kid, I remember you go to a movie, if you heard one bad word in the movie, it had an M rating, and your parents would say, you can't even go to a movie these days without some bad word. And there was one bad word in the whole two-hour movie. Today, is it any different, you think? That's the slide of society. This is the way leaven works. It gets in, and it just has its way. And so you could say this phrase, a little influence influences the whole lump. Because that's what leaven does. And when there's a compromise in regard to morality in the church, that compromise grows. And this is what Paul is saying. And so he says, do you not know this? It assumes they should know it already. He is saying, don't you know this? This is common sense. This is moral sense of a Christian. You should know this. And this is really, for us, a wake up or a splash in our face to make sure we understand what's at stake. Right now, we have to get the things we know and hold on to them, because he's saying that they should have known this and they've lost it. When this church started, I think everybody here knew the importance, everybody in this church knew the importance of being faithful all the time, of always tending to the things of the church, always making sure that we're following the scriptures, because of what happened down there, and all those things were very clear in the minds of every person. And over the years, you got to hold it now or you'll lose it. If you don't grab hold of it and know it, you see, they didn't know it. They were doing these things and they should have known it already. And so Paul says, don't you know this? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. They knew it. They should have known it. So he calls verse 7, purge, or clean this out. Purge the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed. For us is not in the Greek text. The work of cleaning out the old leaven is the same thing that we hear when we talk about the old man and the new man. The old leaven is like the old man, the old influences, the old way of life. And the new leaven, or the unleavened aspect, is the new man. The way we used to be is the old man. The way we used to live is the old man. The way we now are to live is the new man, because we've been made new in Christ. So he's saying, get rid of the old influences and the old practices. Purge that. Don't make allowances for it. And it's not that this man is a sinner like we all are, but he's openly rebellious and openly sinful in a very shameful, sexually immoral way. And so he says, you got to get clean. You've got to purge out the old. It's why the world hates us, is because the scriptures speak of morality. And we talk about getting rid of certain activity and certain actions, and we're not going to allow certain things in our churches. And everybody says, oh, no, 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 that is so hateful. The world tolerates sin and ridicules those who rebuke it. And so we're increasingly more corrupt. I just read this past week, teens flash mobbed a mall. Went through a whole mall, 140, 200, 300, 400, whatever. And then went home and bragged about it on Facebook. Went through, knocked over things, looted things, knocked people over, did some knockout things. All that stuff, a bunch of teens, and went home and bragged about it on social media. That's what happens when we tolerate sinfulness in a society. Air Jordans. Apparently wherever you had Air Jordans, you had people fighting each other over the Christmas holiday. That's the Christmas spirit, isn't it? Let's go buy some shoes and beat up other people. And just up the road here in Columbia, in Blythewood, you may have read this, seen it on the news, a woman stabbed her fiancé after an argument over what colors they were going to have in the wedding. And stabbed him. I had a couple of questions after that. Does he still marry her? And if he does, doesn't he deserve everything he gets after that? But you read about these things all the time, and these are things that are part of the leaving morality, and it's part of the leavening influence of sin in our society. That you may be a new lump. Sinful society is already the way the Corinthians used to be. They're that way. Look at next chapter, chapter 6, verse 9. You may recognize some of this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You see, they used to be that. But that they left that. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. One of the whole points of salvation is that you see that the way you're living in sin is not the way you want to live, and you're convicted of it, and you see it's death, and so you run from it and leave it. So Paul is saying, get rid of the old stuff because you don't want to be there anyway. It's death. He says they're truly unleavened, which means, you know, the Passover sacrifice was eaten with unleavened bread. There was to be no leaven in the house. If you had even leaven in the house, you would be cut off from your people. And so God made a symbol of leaven there. And the symbol was, if you read in Scripture, it was the bread of affliction. And Egypt had been a place of affliction for the people of God. So it symbolized the results of their captivity in Egypt. And it was made in haste so that there was no time made for leavening the bread. As I understand it from others, they would bake the bread, pull some out, set that aside. It would become fermented in some way. They'd put it back in later, and then it would rise. They didn't do that because they were in a hurry. So it was symbolic of salvation from Egypt, who had been their afflictors, the oppressors. And so it is symbolic of the affliction of sin and salvation, where they were saved mightily by being delivered from the last plague and the death. And so it was a shadow of Christ, because now it says they're truly unleavened, which means that Christ has actually saved them, and that Israel had a Passover lamb as a symbol, but that the church has Christ himself as our Passover lamb. So Paul is saying that since you are saved from the old ways, then walk in the new ways, if you were to say it like he says in Romans. You have what you need, in other words. People, Christians today are always waiting for something else, waiting for the church to do something, waiting for somebody else to do something, waiting for society to do something. We have in Christ all we need. That's the appeal he makes here. You're unleavened. You don't have to wait around for the unleavened part. You don't have to wait around for some second blessing part. You have in Christ all you need. So act on that. This is what his command is. And finally, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's not just a by verse there. It's about what they're doing there in Corinth now. It's applying to that. Keep the Passover feast. Keep the feast. Keep the feast that the Passover shadowed. That is our relationship with Christ. My parents always tell me, don't ruin your supper, which meant don't eat before supper. We know now, looking back, that supper was a whole lot better than whatever little tidbit we might eat at 3 or 3:30 when we got home from school, potato chips, something like that. I mean, those were good. But to get to the table and not be hungry, the feast that the Christian enjoys is not to fill ourselves up with junk, but to dine in the favor of Christ. Live out our salvation is what this means when it says keep the feast. Not with old leaven, not with the old influences like they have from Corinth, not with malice or vice. The vice is what's happening in the Corinthian church. And wickedness, that's happening in the Corinthian church. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity, that is pure motives, and truth, uprightness. In other words, have pure motives and uprightness in the church rather than thinking that this guy who is doing this is fine. And so that is the way they were to deal with it. One of the biggest hindrances to our country today is to political gain is politicians. And we all know this. Politicians are unprincipled, they're cowardly and selfish, to name just a few. But I would say the biggest hindrance to spiritual gain in our country are Christians, church members. We're stuck in carnality, and our faithfulness leaks out over the years. So that someone will start off strong, I'm going to be this, and then by 10 to 20 years, or 5 or 4 or 3. And increasingly, Christians today need external lifting up. They need to be dragged. They need to be pumped up. They need to be given something else. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not what Paul told them. Paul didn't say wait around, be passive until some other new thing comes along and Corinth is a better place to live and you naturally just do the will of God. No, no. He said you have been changed. You have been taken from the old way to the new. You've been given Christ not in shadow but in actuality. He is not the Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So deal with this matter on that basis. To be the church that is a light and salt to this world rather than being salted and put in darkness by the world. We're not on the defensive. We're on the offensive as the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you praise because you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All the laws that the world hates, you will continue to persist in that we might be saved and led in a holy and righteous way. Lord, we realize that we are all sinners. May we all be fearful of you in the proper way. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And help our world, Lord, to see what is impossible for it to see without your grace. And that is that there is sin and there is a Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.